Thank you, Mr. Holmes and Mr. Worden. It's great to have everybody here, as small as a group as we are. I wonder sometimes, with all of us that are singing out there, we know some of you that have connected. I'll not mention your names to keep the innocent innocent. And but interesting, as God watches down, I wonder how he views this. When he sees people that are watching over in North Carolina, Asheville, and those areas, and if the people are hooked up in, you know, Greenville, South Carolina, Florida. We've got people from Florida. So we have recruited some people to give us a boost. Some from Missouri. So nice to hear from you all as well. And once again, it's nice to know that we're all singing together on this Holy Sabbath day at this time. You know, these days, as you know, for years, as we've talked about these, we smile at some things as far as looking at the things that we've learned. There were always the messages on how to get leavening out. We had specific instructions sometimes, because if you remember when the vehicles had tires in the trunk, and we would be instructed to take that spare tire out, and somebody might have found a sandwich, an old sandwich in there or something like that, or you used to be able to remove those seats. And people have gone to a lot of detail on things of that nature. And I that was a good thing. It still is in a way, but we obviously are focusing in on so much more of the spiritual aspects today. And so we're hearing a lot of spiritual messages, and this time is really filled this year. It's an important time. It's really interesting for us today, as I want to point out. There's so much that's been happening this week that happened at the exact same time back in Christ's time, which happened at the exact same time back in Old Testament Israel. These days line up this week. We're going to go through that. You know, Israel came out of Egypt, and God gave them his commandments. But that wasn't all. Sometimes people think commandments are simply the Ten Commandments. But there's more commandments than Ten Commandments, because God has a lot of commands that he gives to us. Some are called judgments, some are called statutes. There's a lot of different things. In fact, there's words. You know, in Matthew it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. We're looking at all the words. Sometimes just people just focus on certain things. And so we're taking the whole thing, and the whole concept, everything that God says. Yes, we believe in the entirety of the Bible. As we were negotiating for our church hall one time, we were speaking to the owners that were there that did not believe the way that we do, and we told them that we keep the holy days. I remember the one response was, you keep the whole Bible. And we kind of smiled at that, because yes, we keep the entire thing from the very beginning to the very end. And because of the lack of that, besides many other things that we can see from the history, what happened? What happened to those days? It wasn't until I was about 14 that I started learning the truth about God's days, after keeping the days that most of mankind keeps today, that still believe in Jesus Christ, but they have taken other concepts and other ideas, and only they can acknowledge that they're steeped in paganism. They go back to that, but they somehow find, say, well, it's still okay because we still believe in Jesus. I find that very interesting. Well, God does not believe in lies, and so many of these things are steeped in untruths. They're just simply not true at all. So a lot of confusion today. So when we're going to look at this, I'd like to go back, and there's a lot of confusion, frankly, about calendars. And I've done a little bit of research into this. Calendars have frustrated not only mankind, but even people in God's church. There are a lot of different calendars that are being kept today. But you know that there are a lot of different calendars in the world. We keep now in the United States and other parts of the world what's called a Gregorian calendar. That's the calendar where January 1st, unusually, begins the year. When one would look at that from face value, January 1st, the dead of winter, begins the first of the year and ends on December 31st. And the year is 2020, and we call it AD, because we calculate in a way from the death of Christ onward in that. So we're 2020. But sometimes you can go online and find all the different calendars, the Chinese calendars. Oh, there's probably 30 different calendars that are out there. You know, the Hebrew calendar, the date on the Hebrew calendar would be 5780 to 81, somewhere in there. See, and if you look at that, if mankind would have 6,000 years, I think that's how we look at it, that we probably have about 220 years left, if you want to really focus in on that. We're not focusing in on that because that will tell people, I've got another 200, I can lay back and take it easy. 220 years before Christ returns, some people are going to try to focus in on that. But that's the Hebrew calendar and how they calculate it. But when you look at the depth of the history of that, there's a lot of vagueness. And somebody had to make a call here, determine when this happened with Israel and who was this king and who this Pharaoh was. Once again, there's a lot of knowledge out there, but there's a lot of things we just don't know. I know we've got a deacon here today that mentioned that he looked at about six calendars that have been put out by a variety of different church members. And I think this one nailed it. He goes, I saw all those. They all made sense, but who's right? So that shows, again, how difficult it is. And sometimes the church has to make a call in order to preserve unity. It's not always that clear. But here's what is clear. I'm going to go through this today to show exactly how and why we observe the days that we do today. To start, though, we have to go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And as I'm thinking about this and trying to meld in man's days with God's days, for a while there, I felt like my brain was buffering. I had to really sit back and actually think about this because I had this little circle going in my head. I got to re-engage here. I've got to go back here. Genesis chapter 1, because we keep the entire wholeness of the Bible. Here it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became, as we know it says, because I believe it's Isaiah that says that the earth was not created in confusion. God would never create something to be a mess. That's not how he works. So it became that way. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I found that a unique statement as well. The Spirit of God, in different translations, it may say it moved. It comes from the Hebrew word rakaf. It could mean moved or hovered. It could mean fluttered. It could mean shaped. There was some movement going on there. What was happening? Then you look at the entirety of the Bible and see how God works. And he works through it. All things were created, certainly by the Father telling Jesus Christ what they wanted. At the time, the two worked together. Elohim worked together with us. And then it was done by his Spirit. That's why that's there. The Spirit does things. And I always wondered, by the way, when he created these things, when something is done, we always hear noise. We hear bangs. Did God need any bangs? You know, there's a tree. Pow! There it is. How did that work? I don't know if there was a lot of noise there, but it'd be interesting to find out, to see how exactly that was done. But something was done here. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he simply spoke, and it was done. How? By the Spirit. The Spirit did these things. We can see the way the Spirit transforms and even moves in our life to make changes in our life as well. God saw the light, that it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So you see here, as opposed to our days, which start at midnight, does that make sense? We start the day at midnight, and we end it at midnight as well. That's how our days start. God's days don't start like that. And to understand the holy days and the process of how we keep these days, we've got to follow these instructions. See, when the sun sets, that begins the day. It says here, evening and the morning were the first day. And then he goes through and he shows all the different things that he did. And we go to verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13 says, the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And verse 31, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then you know what it doesn't say. You can't find out later here, the evening and the morning were the seventh day. something about that. Because, you know, when you ever say the evening and the morning or the sixth day, there's a precursor to another day. So when you, once you get to the Sabbath day, you get something very interesting. You get the Sabbath, the seventh day, chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. He blessed the seventh day, and he set it apart. So it was very clear on what that day was and what that day is today. What's mankind done? We changed it. It's been changed. So this is the way it was from the very beginning, and anyone should ask the question, why in the world would God change that day? Why would you be that clear on how you did this, but then change the day? And of course, if you want to do your own research, you can pretty much find out why mankind changed that day. So again, once we see again that the evening and the morning, they begin the days. Now let's go over to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll find a link here to what we've done and what we do, why we do it, and when we do it. Exodus chapter 12. It's thought that the dating around here, the first Passover Institute, was right around 1487 BC. Not sure, but that's what the concept is. Just a bit of information. But in verse 2, it says here, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So here we're in the first month. You know, when I look out and I see the first month, there was a couple of times I think I was on my way to Passover and there was some snow. Very unusual to be snowing in April. That's happened from time to time. Most of the time, you're going to see leaves back on the trees. You're going to see the springtime that's here. That's how God begins his year. Makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now in verse 6, it says, now you shall keep it. This is the lamb that was taken until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. Now if you took that verse literally, you would think it would be one lamb and the whole congregation is going to kill it. How in the world would you get that many people, you know, slaying one lamb? Obviously, everyone, you see the further instructions that's what we have to do in the Bible. We have to go other places to kind of fill those gaps sometimes. But it says, the 14th day of the same month, and Israel shall keep it, kill it at twilight. That twilight's confused people quite a bit. You know, there's the connotation, there's the definition there, meaning between the evenings. But some people take that to be between the evenings, to be between afternoon and the evening, morning and the evening. There's a lot of confusion that's been there, and it really doesn't have to be that complicated. It's not that you don't have to read. I'm not going to bring out a concordance. You just don't need that. So I'm not going to go through Bar Rev. How do you figure whether this was at the beginning of the 14th, which began the day, or at the end of the 14th? How do you figure that out? And some will say if it was at the end of the 14th, it was just before sunset that ended the 14th, but there's a problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. I'm going to read some more scriptures and see if we can come to that conclusion. Chapter 11, thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in case it's the Lord's Passover. So I will pass over the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why was it named Passover? Is that a simple enough question to ask? Is it really that different? Is it that hard to understand that? I will pass over. I call it the Passover because what happened? So is the Passover a day? Or is it an event? It's something that took place. And here's the problem. And that was the importance of going from the evening and the morning or the first day. So when you hit sunset, as we have kept it today, we kept the Passover at the beginning of the 14th. If we were to keep it at the end of the 14th, and now it's sunset, what day does it become? It becomes the 15th, doesn't it? When was the Passover? It was the 14th. There's no doubt about that. The Passover was the 14th, but people want to clump that together. It was an event. It's something that took place specifically back then, which would make that, if it was at the end of the 14th, it would make that Passover at midnight occur on the 15th. The Passover was not on the 15th. It was not on the 14th and the 15th. It was on the 14th. And when you look at this, everything could be completed that was done. There have been papers that have explaining what the Egyptians were spoiled by the Israelites, all these other things, and a lot of fluff that's confused a lot of people. The simplicity is simply there. When you had the Passover that took place, and the Israelites came out of Egypt, look at verse 37. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children and a mixed multitude and cattle. So it's rounded about here that there were about 2.4 million. Okay, let me round that down. Is 2.4 million a lot? Big time. What if they had a million people march in Washington? I've heard before. I don't know if it was really, if those numbers were fixed or what, but that's a lot of people. This year you've got 2 million with all your animals, and no wonder why he said eat it and feast. There was going to be a lot to do on that following day to go from, in many cases, from Goshen to Ramses. It doesn't matter how far it was. It was a couple miles. People didn't have Uber. You left your house, and it says they carried their bread on their back. So they ate it and got ready, because at the time they were allowed to go out of their house, they were going to have to meet together at Ramses. And it says they came out in ranks. They came out armed or harnessed in that sense. So 2.4 million are waiting, anticipating. Not totally sure, because they said they were going to come out before. This seems to be a lot different. When you take a look at that, you can see the events that they had to go through. But if you can just picture the numbers that had to come out and how long that it would take them to get ready, it was a totally different event. You know, we keep the Passover today. When they kept it back then, on that 14th evening, that began the 14th, 14th was sobering. It says there was not one house in Egypt that was without a death. Everyone had a loss that was there in Egypt. And there was wailing and there was mourning that took place. To even hear that, if you would hear the screaming or the wailing like some probably heard, it was a very sobering time. Passover evening for us is a very sobering time as well. But the next evening is different, isn't it? It's not such a sobering time. And it wasn't a sobering time for them, because for the first time in over 400 years, they're free to go. Finally. The 14th for us, coming at the end of that time, entering into the 15th. It's a joyful time for us. We're lifted up by that, because it means this has already happened. We've got the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now we're free. We're freed from sin in that sense. We go forward. And that's exactly what they did. You know, and they did it with a full moon. Interesting how God works as well. You know, when you begin these months, we see a full moon. The big new moon actually begins that month in the Gregorian calendar. But when you see this on the 15th, when you see the middle of the month here, God provided a full moon. Because you're thinking about Egypt, I don't believe they had streetlights. For those that are in Goshen, what kind of fires? They probably had fires, maybe candles in their home, but now they're leaving. They're going places to where you don't have telephone poles. You don't have the lights that they do now. So how did they see? You go out to the wilderness and you have a full moon, you can see very clearly. And God provided that full moon, as many of you probably have tested and looked up. Very interesting, because looking at this some years ago, I was looking at the validity of the full moon, how that made sense. And on the 15th, you're supposed to have this full moon. And I thought, well, I'm going to look up there. And we looked up there. My wife and I looked up on the 14th. We saw a full moon. And on the 15th, we saw a full moon. On the 16th, we saw a full moon. Very interesting. Looked up at the UK Daily Express on the internet. And here they said, quote, technically, each phase of the moon lasts only a brief instant. You know, there's a time when the conjunction of that moon and the sun just, they're right there. But it only lasts for a moment, because then it goes past, for those of you that have ever seen the phases of the moon, or what am I thinking of?
Eclipse.
An eclipse. You can see, there it is. I've watched an eclipse before with the right kind of goggles, and it just lasts for a brief moment, and then it's over with. But it's interesting here, it says, a full moon can last for a few days to the naked eye. In fact, our celestial orb can in fact appear to remain full for about 3 days. So you get a full moon for about 3 days. So that takes care of some of that concept. Do you have to know exactly when that is? Because if you're in different places, you see, by the way, for our three churches here in Asheville, London, and Knoxville, I had the Passover starting at 8:10, even though sunset in one of the areas was about 2 minutes to 8. Sunset for another was about 8:05. Sunset for another was about 8:07. And I said, well, let's do it together. And so that's how we do it today. If we're just one area, of course, we're going to be as close as we can to sunset. Do you have to do it right then? No, in the evening is fine. So we try to do that together, though. And we did that this year as well, after the sun set. So you can question sometimes how we even keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How does one do that? How do you keep the Sabbath in Alaska when you have very, very short sunset? A judgment had to be made to keep everyone together. Someone had to make that judgment. How do you keep the feasts if in Australia it's in the spring season? How do you handle that one? Does God want us to keep the feast separate? I don't think so. And so judgments have had to be made in the church when it comes to looking at these things. The one thing you can do, they all came out on that evening ending the 14th and now into the 15th. Numbers chapter 33, let's look over here. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, beginning in verse 3, it says, they parted from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month on the day after the Passover, the day after the Passover. This kind of makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Again, we have to go here a little and there a little, but when you look at the scripture, they departed on the 15th day of the month. That means the sun had to set at the end of the 14th, and now they're into the 15th, and they're departing. They're not eating the Passover. They're leaving. They're departing. On the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with the boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Let's take it over to Numbers 28 and verse 16. Numbers 28, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. Verse 17 says, and on the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're separate. They're totally separate. They have different and obviously very rich meanings. Some combine them together. Well, how come we eat unleavened bread then at Passover, and then we don't eat it the next day? Because during the days of unleavened bread, you're not eating a Passover. You are eating unleavened bread, but you're not taking wine with your bread, are you? You don't keep the Passover for 7 days. We do eat unleavened bread, but only on that very evening. The symbols are so different, representing the broken body and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if you step back and you separate that out and you look and see again the rich meaning that we have, we won't be confused with all the different theses that come out and all the different elements that come out of why it's this way or why it's not that way. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look over at Leviticus chapter 23. Once again, we see the separation. verse 4, Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations we shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And so we do. We eat unleavened bread until that seventh day. And at the very end of that day, the feast ends. So now we'll take a look here, once we go from the Old Testament Passover, to see how that functioned, how it worked for the Israelites. Interesting thing, when you come to the New Testament, same thing, same days. You're going to find the continuity that's still there. The Passover, which we believe was right around 31 AD, again, that can be a little sketchy too, but the best that we've done and looked, there could possibly be another date, but when I look back at Passover 31 AD, so what would match up with today? It's so interesting. Passover back in 31 AD, you can look at all the other dates, but there was only one that had a Tuesday evening Passover, and that was March 27th back in 31 AD. This past Tuesday night, we took Passover. That Tuesday night back in 31 AD, if that's the correct year, that's when Christ kept the Passover. They line up exactly. So here's when I say line up. In order to understand this better, if you've got lines on your paper, this is how you can line it up and see what took place. So April 7th, 2020, as opposed to March 27th, 31 AD, they were both Tuesday nights. And on those nights, we took the Passover. Now, the difference is, if we're going to use Gregorian, then you're going to get the buffering like I did. We've got to go back to how God said to do this, because we're looking at the 14th at evening, the beginning of the 14th according to the Hebrew calendar, not the beginning of the 7th. That's why we say the night before when we look at our calendars. So Tuesday night, 14th of Abib, the lamb was taken to the slaughter. That evening, after they did the foot washing, so interesting, many today, the Protestant communities, possibly the Catholic communities, will call Friday or Thursday a Maundy Thursday. That has to do with foot washing. And then all of a sudden they get to Good Friday. So they do believe that Christ was crucified from noon till 3 o'clock. I had to stay within my house. So they believe that's when that's done. But when you do the other calculations, they're not adding up. Because all of a sudden, you'd have to be buried before the sunset that evening. And now you're counting 3 days and three nights, and the math just doesn't add up when you've got a Sunday morning resurrection. So when you're looking at Friday afternoon or toward Friday evening to Sunday, that's not a good matchup at all. When you look at it this way, it fits perfectly. Everything does. So now we get from Tuesday night, when all those events take place, Christ was led, and obviously you look at all the illegal things because the Jews just wanted to kill him, and they didn't care what laws that they broke in order to do that. So if you've ever seen the illegal trial of Christ, there's many, many points under Jewish law, even back then, we showed that was illegal. However, through that entire night, after he took the Passover, he was taken to the slaughter. And again, that began the 14th, right? So all during the 14th, he's going through this. And then on the 14th, he's hung on the stake. And yes, he died. All that took place. He kept the Passover on the 14th, and he was our Passover on the 14th. So now we get to the Wednesday part. This would be Wednesday and our day now. So Tuesday night, as we kept the Passover, you get to the next day. And if we were thinking about during the timing of this, the very next day, Wednesday, when we were all probably putting the rest of the leaven out of our house and getting everything ready for the holy day, he was still being beaten and tortured and carried, obviously, the stake to Golgotha. We can see here again, let's turn over to Luke 23 here for a scripture. Luke 23 and verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. On Wednesday, he was crucified. So this is looking back to what we did this week. that matched up exactly with the timing of what happened in Christ's time. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Christ had cried out with a loud voice, he says, "Father, in your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The first time that a God being had ever ceased to exist. He died, took his last breath. When the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and a just man, and he had not consented to their counsel. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So probably thought it would happen in his time, a shocker to him. When you're seeing the King of Kings, as it was proclaimed in different languages over Christ's head, to see this man who had now died. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ, and he took it down and he wrapped it in linen, laid it on a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no man had ever lain before. And that was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Here's the biggest confusion in the history of mankind. If you don't know about God's holy days, you're not going to know about the first day of unleavened bread. And we just went through this. We can understand that that was not the Sabbath, the regular Sabbath day that they were talking about. There are two Sabbaths that we've got here that we're dealing with right now. So people think, well, of course, it's the Sabbath and the next day is Sunday. That's simply not the case. And if you did enough research just into Jewish history, you would find enough information to find out about that. So he was placed, as you know, they were rushing to get him into the tomb before sunset. So this was done. So now you've got Wednesday night. He was placed in the grave. Now again, it gets confusing because I'm back to Gregorian again. Wednesday night. This is approaching the 15th. So they get him into the tomb before sunset. And then the day starts. How does it start? With the night. That's what can get confusing. So if you want to write Tuesday night, Passover equals the 14th of Abib. Wednesday, he was crucified. Wednesday night was the first time, and this is after, this is Gregorian. So it's after sunset, which is in our time still Wednesday, but now it's the 15th according to God's plan. It's his first night. That's the first night. Okay, so that's Wednesday night, placed in the grave before sunset. Now you've got Thursday. You write that down right under Wednesday night. You've got Thursday. Now remember when I went back to Genesis and showed that the evening and the morning were the first day? Wednesday night and Thursday were the first day, were one day. Wednesday night and Thursday. Thursday was his first day in the tomb. I wonder how many thought about that. You know, sometimes after Passover, night to be observed, we kind of carry through the days of unleavened bread. I wonder if we thought, you know, what happened back then? You know, by this time, by the way, we could actually, in a sense, rejoice knowing that the pain that he suffered was gone. That's how we look at sometimes with our loved ones. We just don't want them to suffer anymore. Now they're okay. They're going to be okay until the resurrection. And here you wonder what God the Father was thinking, because for the first time ever in eternity, he was without his son. He was without that other part of the God family that had always existed with him. I wonder what God the Father thought about that. No doubt very sobering there. But he looked forward to that time in a few days where his son would be resurrected. So you've got Thursday, first day in the tomb. Now this is going back this week again, Thursday night. Thursday night would have been the second night in the tomb. Friday. So if you want to put on that line, Thursday night, second night in the tomb. I wish I had a little PowerPoint here. You left. I hope I'm connecting here. You there? Okay, Thursday night. If Thursday was the first day in the tomb, Thursday night, second night in the tomb. Under that, you've got Friday, second day in the tomb. Thursday night and Friday composed the second full day. Evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. Now you come, Friday was the second day, Friday night, third night in the tomb. Okay, now if I say Friday night, third night in the tomb, and 3 days and three nights, you're going to gather something right away, I hope, with that. You're going to realize when I come to Saturday night, there is no more nights, because that fulfilled the third night, as Christ set, as God set in motion from the beginning. Now you come to Saturday. That's where we are today. Exactly where we are today. Right now, it's the third day he's been in the tomb. Which means what? We've got something to really rejoice about on Saturday. This Sabbath is so special because that means before sunset tonight, somehow, however he did this, Christ was resurrected by his Father. Before it had to be before sunset. Otherwise, you'd be into a fourth night. 3 days, three nights fits out perfectly. Just as it was back in Christ's time, same thing. Just as it was back in Israel when they came up, same exact thing, same exact timing. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Did you notice I didn't take out any concordances? Now, if you want to look out some of that, if you want to do a little bit more historical, but you know, it was so confusing there for a while. I had to ask myself, there's got to be something more simple about this. Because I was getting really thick pages on how all these different things were happening in the morning. It really wasn't the morning, and they really didn't have to wait through the night, and all these things that took place. Well, it's got to be more simple than this. And it became that simple when you looked at that 14th. And if it was kept at the end of the 14th, then the Passover would have been on the 15th. And when you look at Jesus' time, he was crucified on the 14th. Same thing took place. He kept the Passover on the 14th. He died on the 14th. He was our Passover. 14th. It just seems to be that simple, unless somebody's going to throw you a bunch of their different pages with their concordances, histories, and Herodias, and all these other guys that are going to pop in with their conjecture. You can see the Bible pretty clear on this this time frame here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except this one." He goes, "I am going to throw this one your way." And how many people accept it to this day? "I'm going to give you a sign." People don't even accept the sign. Well, he really didn't mean that. See, if anybody knew about 3 days and three nights, it was Christ, because he's the one that set that in motion. Remember the Spirit hovered, and the evening and the morning were the first day? That was the same man right here. Same guy said the same thing. "For as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I wonder if Jonah would ever ask, how come I was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish? Because you were going to be a sign. And I bet people, you want to ask Jonah, how long were you in there? It was a long time. Very interesting. When you see, when you look at the progress of the scriptures and how so easily it fits together. You know, another important count, when you go back to Leviticus 23, of course, this is where we always go to explain those Old Testament holy days. Look, if you don't even know who we are, and you know, these were given to Israel. These were statutes that were going to be kept again as God's plan of salvation. When you lose the identity of who you are, then everybody thinks now. Of course, those are Jewish days. They lose track on who even the Israelites are. That's why, if you remember Mr. Kylo's sermon on the promises to Abraham. We even lose sight of that. It's important to know who we are and what God says and what he does. He doesn't change things. You go, "I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that day." No, we're going to observe Christ that way. Everything Christ said, don't do it the way other people do. Follow what I do. Follow my pattern. Leviticus 23, verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you'll bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He'll wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest will wave it. And you will offer that day when you have wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain will be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering will be of wine, 1/4 of it. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It will be a statute forever throughout your generations, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave of offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." That tells you something else about this day. Something, if we didn't look past there, we get to tomorrow and forget something that's so critical. This is so critical. We look at the Passover, we look at the days of unleavened bread, but if we miss this count, and so many have, because so many count outside the days of unleavened bread. This day today, perfect in harmony, same time that they did it back then, same time that Christ was offered as the wave sheaf offering, was the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. He was offered on Sunday. He was offered on Sunday because he was resurrected before that third evening. He was not resurrected on Sunday. They came to the tomb. It had already been opened. If he would have been in that night, that would have made it a fourth night. You can't do the math on that. Just before that sunset went down to begin that next day, he was resurrected. And so that meant after the sunset, according to God's reckoning, it's now Sunday, not Sabbath. So tomorrow pictures the wave sheaf offering. And without that count, you're not going to get 50 days until Pentecost. We count from that day. In the church a long time ago, it used to be taught that we don't count that. But if that's our wave sheaf offering, and he's the first of the first fruits, hard one to say, 50 days later, you get the Feast of Pentecost, which is the rest of the first fruits. Christ was the one. He was the first. And it begins on that wave sheaf offering. It has to include the day. You do not include that day, for tomorrow, as we'll see, even in Scripture, it says, "Don't touch me because I've not yet ascended to the Father." And yet later on, they touched him. Later on that same day, they touched him. Something happened which the Bible doesn't show in detail. He went to his Father. The only thing that I can read is, remember even in the prayer before he died, he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had when I was with you." He didn't get that glory then. He was sacrificed. That glory didn't come to him yet. When he died, he didn't get that glory. When he was resurrected, he now was receiving the glory, but there was something special that happened. He went to his Father. It doesn't say what happened. I haven't thought in mind, this was so important, that something was happening up there. It just doesn't say. So obviously, it's not important for us enough to understand. I think we will, when we're glorified before our Father as well. What's that going to be like? Is it going to be like God the Father saying, "Hey, good to see you, Eric. You know, go on, I've got some other people to attend to." What was that like when Christ went to his Father and it was that part was completed? Then he had to actually come back down to earth. Why? For 40 days he had to work with them and kind of put this together because they were still on buffer. What's this all about? He told them all these things. And he died, and they're hiding because of fear of being killed themselves. What's going on there? I can't put all this together. Then all of a sudden he comes back and he goes, "Look at my hands. Look what's going on here." And all of a sudden, pieces started coming back together. And he goes, "Do you know what I've done to you? Now I want you to go out and teach that to everybody else." There were so many witnesses that saw this, because if you remember, when at that time that came when Christ died and the temple veil was torn in two. And all of a sudden you've got all these saints coming out of the ground. What was going on there? I mean, who they say. Now, I can't guess who it was. I don't think it was Daniel. I don't think they'd recognize Daniel. I think the point is on Christ, when he resurrected them, that they knew who they were and they could be witnesses. He died. He died. Did Lazarus come out again? Three times? We don't know. It just says the bodies of the saints. Something happened again. Something that was going to identify and testify of what took place, because the Jews tried to hide it, didn't they? The word was going out full force from the Jews that this never happened. It never took place. And that's propagated today. Never took place. Satan tries his best there, doesn't he? In John chapter 20, let's go over to the New Testament. New Testament here, John chapter 20. John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, this was early Sunday morning, and don't forget, you had that time, which I think is very introspective as well, the time when Christ was resurrected, Saturday evening before sunset. So he had all that time throughout the night until the morning when he appeared. What did he do? There was no texting, no Facebook. What did he do? I bet he talked to his father. You know, when you go through all the things that you did, you know, when you go, wow, something ever happened in your life where you go back and go, I remember when that happened, wow. And we still do today. And we look at it so much more deeply now with the richness of God's spirit that he's given us to understand these things. They didn't get it then. We understand that this was the beginning of God's plan. This was like, wow, look at what's taking place here. But there are certain things that had to take place before this was finished and completed. First day of the week, John 20, verse 1, came Mary Magdalene early. It was still dark to the sepulcher. Saw the stone that was already rolled away. It was taken away from the sepulcher. She ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom she loved. This is John. He spoke. This is John speaking of himself. The other one, the one that Jesus loved. I wonder if it was still in John at that time. He didn't totally get it yet. This is John, the one that Jesus loved. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they laid him. So Peter went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Now, here's again, this is John. John with the sense of humor, because he already knows how competitive Peter is. So it gives this account which seems to have that tinge of a sense of humor. It says, they both ran together, and that other disciple outran Peter and arrived first at the sepulchre. The one that Christ loved, the one that outran Peter. And he, stooping down and looking, saw the linen clothes lying and did not yet go in. Oh, this was perfect for Peter. Yeah, I was the last one to get here, but the first to go in. So there had to be a first here. So Peter followed him, went into the sepulchre, and saw the clothes lying in the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I've heard messages about that too, about the introspection that Christ had. All this went through, and he took the time to fold up everything. Verse 8, then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. Notice he interjects that one in. And he saw and he believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, we know of many events that will be taking place. Do we believe it? This all that he said happened. Verse 10 says, the disciples went again to their own homes. Can you imagine the conversation that must have abounded here? Verse 11, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said, woman, why do you cry? She said, because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. When she had said this, she turned back and saw Jesus standing, did not realize it was Jesus. Possible reasons? Possible reasons. One, it was still kind of dark. Might not have done that. Second part, he was resurrected, not to a physical body. Remember, the Bible says when he was the first physical, resurrected, spiritual. And we don't know if he kind of distorted maybe the image at first so she could be thinking. We'll see the proof soon here. Verse 15. Why, woman, what do you weep? What are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." He thought that at least she could recognize his voice. Something happened here. It just was not that clear. And so he said, "Mary." And she turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Did the spiritual light get turned on here for Mary now to recognize Jesus? Now, notice the very important following verse, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Don't cling to me. Don't touch me." That was a specific instruction. Go to my brethren, and so we're going to say she did, to go to the disciples and say, this is what I need to do next. So this is very important, took place on the day after the annual Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This is what this signifies. This is what took place. So when you're thinking about tomorrow, whatever you might be doing, put this in your mind. These events took place exact same time, just back in 31 AD. Same day, same thing happened. So verse 18, she went ahead and acquiesced. She, Mary Magdalene, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, see, this was the evening, same day. What day? Sunday. Same day. That was Sunday morning when Christ revealed himself, when they came to the tomb, and it was still before actual sunrise there. Sun was coming up, but it was still early morning there. Same day. For the fear of the Jews, they were afraid. They were afraid. What did Christ tell them, by the way? How many times can we look back and say, Christ said, "Peace be with you. Don't be afraid." And yet we're told this all the time, aren't we? Don't be afraid. We've got a little example here during the crisis that we're going through. We've had a lot of good messages. Don't be afraid. Keep your focus. That's what we need to do, is keep our focus on God. He'll take care of everything. We just need to be doing what we need to be doing. This was the message. And he was going to reinforce it again. And now they were going to do it because they were going to receive that power. He stood in the midst. Look what he said. So here they were fearful. For the fear of the Jews, Jesus comes in and says, "Peace be to you." I heard that before. I think I remember hearing that before. So here we see the disciples assembled at the end of the day, Sunday evening, just before sunset. And at sunset, it would make it Monday after sundown. So when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. He manifested himself the way he was with that physical body when they saw the Lord. Jesus said, again, he said, again, see the reinforcement here? What's important before God when he repeats himself? Peace. So he's telling you and I, with what we may have to, who knows, we don't know how long. I'm not going to say 230 years. That gets really dangerous. I mean, I'll be way off the scene, so will everybody here. We don't know the time. But no matter what the crisis is, he says, "Peace be with you." That's what our Creator, the one that has called us to understand these days, that no one else can. So they were, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." See, a future is implied here, that they would be sent out as apostles. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." Did they receive the Holy Spirit at that time? No, they did not. This was implying a future time. What happened when they received the Holy Spirit? It says there was a wind. He blew. blew on me. I remember that. He breathed on them. There was a wind that took place. This was implying what would happen in 49 days. Verse 23, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. See, Jesus was giving them power and authority to render judgments according to his laws. Because you remember that Jesus retained the sins of the Corinthian church. Those were not forgiven because they needed to repent. And he wrote them a strong rebuke, a strong letter. That was Peter's judgment. So Thomas comes along. He was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples there said, we've seen the Lord, but he said to them, except I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. There it is again. Huge, huge lesson here. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach your finger hither. Behold my hands. Reach your hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who do you think that blessing is for today? You know, we came before sobered on this Passover, believing. We wouldn't be sober if we didn't believe that it was true. We wouldn't be keeping these days if we didn't believe that what was going on was true. And yet we have the deeper meaning on understanding what these things mean. Verse 30, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life through his name. So let's see what happens in the future in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a plan of God that takes place. No, we don't know all the details. We know quite a bit. We know everything that we need to know to provide salvation. We need everything. There are so many details because it says there are so many things that weren't written. Even John said at the end of his book, there are so many things the books of this world couldn't contain all the details. When I went back to Genesis, there is so much detail. I've asked myself, how long did it take for that planning to occur? How long did it take for all that detail, for all the creation did he have to make? How did he work that way? We see everything that we need to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. He was the first one to be resurrected. For since by man came death, by Jesus Christ came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, but everyone in his order. This is a little vague here, Christ the first fruits. No, we understand he was the first of the first fruits. He's the wave sheaf offering. The rest of the first fruits, a picture is at Pentecost. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. But then there's something beyond that. See, it doesn't stop at Pentecost, does it? There's something even more than that. Then comes the end. And this is the part of the end. It's not the end then, because there is no end. We can't grasp eternity. There really is no end. But this part, remember when Christ said, it's finished? That was it. It was not finished. That part of what God the Father gave him to do was finished. To be crucified, to be sacrificed, that was finished. That was completed, but not until he took his last breath and died. But it wasn't done then. Because all of a sudden, you're resurrected. This had to take place. So it skips here from all this thing, this order that takes place, to the very end. When you get all these things that take place, this would be after the second resurrection. This is everything's got to be put in place in order. So Paul puts this and understood this in verse 24. Then comes the end when Jesus Christ, I'll substitute the names that should be in there because it says he's and we have question to who he is. Then comes the end when Jesus Christ will have delivered up the kingdom to God, speaking of the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So it's all delivered to the Father. This goes back again to that relationship of the Father and Son which very few know of. In the beginning, you only had the two. And by the Spirit, the power that made all these things, not the personage. It's talking about the Father and Son throughout this whole thing, the connection that they had. He delivers it up to the Father. Let's take a look at that prophecy that spoke of this time. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. Daniel 2 and verse 34. Here we are being able to see this. The lessons that you and I can go back all the way. This is the importance of the Bible, of living by every word of God. You and I can go back at the Passover, and you don't have to be confused about all these papers and all these theses that come out. It's just not that difficult if you use the Bible and you use your mind and the Spirit that God's given you to see how He put this all together. On the days that He made, on the day that the Passover, and how they are not together. It's a separate day from the first holy day. It's a separate event that took place. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Then you get the New Testament. It wraps it up exactly the same way. But, you know, we know that that's the beginning of God's plan. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. You observed until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's going to become a time, everybody right now, those in God's church, are looking at this power that's going to come on. It's going to transform this entire world. There's going to be bad things that happen. We don't know exactly how this is. We ask ourselves now, is this kind of a start? And we're all watching. We're watching what's going to take place. Is the financial institution going to just change dramatically? We're watching. So many just don't know. We're hearing things here and hearing things there. I'm not interested in hearing so much. I'm watching. Because there's a lot of opinions out there. God says, stay focused on this is what I'm going to do. And we get to be a part of this. That's the plan. This is speaking of Christ, the wave sheaf, typifying tomorrow and 50 days later. Now, why do we count, by the way? You know, all the other days, some feel it's 5 and 6. Out of all the days that Christ says, on the 10th day of the month, on the 14th is the Passover, on the 15th is the day of unleavened bread, on the 10th of this month in the fall, we got all those days that are assigned months and days, dates. But it comes to Pentecost, why wouldn't he set 5 and 6? He had his count. Because each Pentecost is going to be a bit different. He says, count 50. So he has us count. If it's 5 and 6, what do you count? Does that make sense? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So now we see the rest of the story. These days are so vitally important as we are preparing. Prepared. Oh, we're still new. We're still growing. We're still learning. And when you look back at these examples, The Israelites didn't keep it. They chucked them away. And this is, Christ said, well, this is going to happen. You don't keep them. This is going to happen. Now we see, we've grown up in this country, you know, all of our lives, and now we see it being chipped away as well because of the departure from God's word. All the things that are happening, the lies, the diversion from God's truth, the misunderstanding and misrepresentation of who God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are, the knowledge of his plan, and God is telling us peace. That aspect right there. Are we needing to be told that more? Or do we really get it? Are we fearful when something comes up, that something might happen, that the National Guard might do this, or that might happen over there? Are we going to huddle fearful too? Are we going to have our focus on God? Just show me what to do. Verse 25, for he must reign, this is speaking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, for he must reign until he, the Father, has put all enemies under his feet, under Christ's feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he, the Father, has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says that all things are put under him, it's evident that the Father is accepted. The Father's not under Christ's feet. The Father is over Christ. My Father is greater than I. That's what he said. And when all things will be subdued to him, to Christ, then will the Son also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God may be, that the plan would be complete, that it would be finished. And then he asked the question, and then what? Then we've got the entire universe. It's so hard to even comprehend. But you know what? You get little tidbits. Some people ask, well, I think we may do this. Well, I think we may do that. What about this universe? What about all the creation? God created. He did all these things. You know, I used to be taught that you'll just go up to heaven and you'll play harp for the rest of eternity. That didn't sound very pleasing. So I want to just play harp. Aren't there any like guitars, banjos? No, you can't do that. Just harps. That's not like that. God made all the variety. He made all the creation. It's hard to fathom. Anything that you can fathom of something that you've tasted or done, magnify that a million times. It's going to be so much more wonderful. This is a part of God's plan that we can think about during these days, but we have our part in it. Yes, we've got to get rid of the sin in our lives. We've got to take on the unleavened bread, or the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We've got to change. We've got to grow. We've got to learn. And so the importance of the wave sheaf offering, representing the resurrected Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. Without this, without the beginning of the spring harvest, there would be no culmination, and the plan of God would not be complete. But we have a Savior who's been foreordained from the foundation of the world. The plan of God began with the Father through Jesus Christ, and it will culminate with the Father through Jesus Christ. So what time we have left, remember again, before sunset tonight, he was resurrected. We can sure smile about that. But then don't forget, the plan continues. Thanks be to God for revealing the mystery of his wonderful plan of salvation for all of mankind.